Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. Today, I'd like us to spend some time together in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. There's some wonderful imagery here and some great truth which can be very helpful for us today. So let's open the Word of God to Jeremiah 18. Verse 1 says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" Okay, so a little bit of background to our passage. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet whose 40-year ministry, big long ministry, 40-year ministry spanned the final days of Judah's days as an independent nation. At this stage, the 12 tribes of Israel had split into two independent kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The city of Jerusalem and the temple were part of the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians were rising in power during this period, and eventually, following the Battle of Carchemish in 606 BC, the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians and very quickly became the dominant world power, which would ultimately be remembered as the Babylonian Empire. So this is all happening at the very start of this empire, the Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah repeatedly warned his people that God had appointed these Babylonians and their king, Nebuchadnezzar, to discipline and rebuke his people because of their sinfulness and rebellion. Jeremiah's hope and prayer was that Judah would repent and turn from their evil ways, but they overwhelmingly refused to change their ways and to obey his laws. As a result, Jeremiah wasn't a popular prophet. I mean, few are. He was hated. He was seen as a traitor, and his life was often under threat. Yet Jeremiah lived to see his words come true. This man, often called the weeping prophet because of the personal grief he endured during his ministry, witnessed the utter destruction of Jerusalem and the temple he so loved. So this passage is the final message from Jeremiah under the reign of King Josiah. In Jewish history, Josiah is remembered well. He was one of the good kings. When I first started my Old Testament studies, one of the first exercises we were asked to complete was an assessment of the kings of Israel and Judah. We had to list them in two columns, the good kings in one column and the bad kings in the other. They had a lot of bad guys on the throne, but Josiah was one who followed the Lord. He was a good king. He came to the throne as a little boy and he walked with the Lord from day one. He made huge changes to the daily lives of his people, tearing down pagan temples and destroying places of worship to foreign gods. He poured huge amounts of money into restoring the temple in Jerusalem, and it was at this time that an ancient scroll containing the law was discovered. When this scroll was then read out to Josiah, he tore his robes in great grief and anguish as he realized just how far from God his people had wandered. Both King Josiah and the prophet Jeremiah, mere teenagers at the time, were called by the Lord to play a major part in their nation's history. Sadly, the people refused to listen to the word of the Lord. They refused to give up their idols and detestable worship practices, and as a result, they're taken off to captivity in Babylon. Well, now this passage that we're looking at today, where the Lord sent Jeremiah to the potter's house, occurred right at the end of this period, shortly before Judah would be taken off into captivity. So let's read it again. Jeremiah 18 verse 1 says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" Pottery hasn't changed much over time. The same, The same basic process has been used for thousands of years, from the most basic pottery right up to the finest bone china. The process is still about shaping clay and heating it up in a kiln to produce wonderful, long-lasting and useful objects. This is a beautiful image from the scriptures. This is an analogy that I believe will do well to meditate upon. God is the supreme potter. He is the master craftsman. One only has to go for a walk along our beautiful coastline or through the botanical gardens in Sydney, as Louise and I did last week, to catch a glimpse of the Creator's genius. The boundless diversity and the sheer beauty of his creation is just staggering. He alone, the great designer and maker, has the ability to shape and mould each individual life to perfection, if we let him. You know, about 100 years before Jeremiah's time, the prophet Isaiah prayed, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." The tragedy, the disaster of human arrogance, is the assumption of the potter's role, which is God's alone. As a pastor, and I guess as a person who's always been part of a local church family, I've attended a lot of funerals over the years. As Christians, our close friends are often spread across a whole range of ages. I just can't believe how many of my mates I've buried. I'm also amazed at how many funerals I've either attended or have taken where the funeral directors, when they're providing the music, simply assume that the coffin will exit to Frank Sinatra singing, "I Did It My Way." It's almost a given that this will be the song. And I found funeral directors a little taken aback when I suggested to them that this might be quite offensive to Christians. You know, as I said, the disaster, the catastrophe of human arrogance is the assumption of the potter's role, which is God's alone. Mess happens whenever we say to God, "No, I'm going to do it my way." And this is exactly what was happening for Judah in the days of Josiah and Jeremiah. I also want to point out that here that we're not just speaking about individual lives, though we definitely are speaking about individuals, but we're also speaking about how God shapes nations, cities, towns, and individual churches. The more I've pondered on this passage of Scripture, the more I've realized the beauty of it in explaining the way we, as human beings, sit within the vast expanse of God's creation. I've also been astonished anew at the truth of God's great love for humanity. We are really nothing more than clay, dirt, carbon atoms arranged in a whole range of different ways. That's the beauty of carbon. Yet God chose to craft us in his image, to give us faculties and abilities which reflect his nature. And on top of this, ultimately, he chooses to dwell within us, to make us individually and corporately into his temple. That the potter and the clay, it's just a wonderful image. The wheel, when you think about it, is the daily revolution of our days. Each day the Lord brings people, opportunities, circumstances, challenges our way, which shape us as he sees fit. Yet each lump of clay is unique and different. Geologists tell us that clay is unbelievably varied as it forms in very varying conditions all over the world, yet it is still clay, and it will still respond to the same forces of moulding, heating, glazing, etc. In the same way, our individual temperaments are different. We're each born with an individual personality, but we're also, truly, the sum of our yesterdays. All of the experiences of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, make us who we are today. Yet when we complain and grumble about our circumstances, we're whinging and grumbling about the potter. This is a very serious thing. One only has to read the story of the Exodus to see how God feels about people grumbling against him. After 450 years of slavery, God finally delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. The very people who not only witnessed the 10 plagues, which God brought against the Egyptians whilst keeping the Israelites safe, were also the very same people who, when trapped against the sea by the advancing Egyptian army, saw God part the waters before them. They literally walked through on dry land and then turned around and watched the Egyptians drown to a man as they followed in pursuit. These were the very same people who, within weeks of these miraculous events, grumbled and complained, wishing they'd been left back in Egypt, back in the land of slavery. God was not impressed. And as a result, every one of them died in the wilderness. Not one of them walked into the promised land. You know, often we don't need a change of circumstances. Often what we need is rather a change of attitude toward our circumstances. And often the best attitude to pursue is an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. You know, I remember my dear old friend and fellow elder at Lakes Baptist Church, Beryl Cullen, saying to me when she was struggling, when she was dying from esophageal cancer, which was just awful. I mean, there is nothing good about esophageal cancer. Beryl would say to me, I keep asking myself, what is God teaching me through this? What a beautiful attitude. That's the wisdom that comes from a life shaped by the Master's hand. At one point, Beryl actually told me that she was grateful for her cancer because it had taught her so much about herself. That's thankfulness. That's an attitude of gratitude. Of course, the opposite can also happen when we're rebellious and when we're ungrateful. For truly, we are clay. We are carbon-based life forms. This is why we say at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. When our body dies, we go back to being dirt. Without the potter's hand, we are nothing. All we have and are comes by the grace of God. He alone gives us our value. But the analogy isn't perfect. We are more than clay. We are soul and spirit, which is where the real work is done. You know, as Oswald Sanders writes, we are made in the image of God, and our role is more than passive acquiescence. We require positive cooperation. We must cooperate with what God is doing in us. God will not force himself on you. He always gives us a choice, and God will, amazingly, change his mind in response to our choices. We must cooperate with what God is doing in us. Deny God this positive cooperation, and the wheel will keep on turning. The days of our lives will continue to tick over. We will be shaped, for good or ill, by the days of our lives, and the vessel of our life will be disfigured. The real question is, do I really believe that God always wills for my good? Do I really believe that God always wills for my good? For our life is always lessened when we take over. We really need to take all the images from Scripture and apply them in trying to understand God's way with us. God is also revealed to us as a loving Father and as the one who is love. You can rest in that truth. God always works for your good. His will for you is always for your good. Whenever we secretly cherish a particular sin, something we know is wrong, yet we continue to do it, despite the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whenever we refuse to say no to something we know is wrong, whenever we refuse to give back something stolen, to confess a lie, to forgive a wrong committed against us, to do what we know we should do, whenever we resist the clear will of God in our life, whenever we say no to God, we are like clay that has become hard and it's no longer malleable. Ultimately, our life is always ruined when the master craftsman potter is denied his hand. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, this is in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see? The pattern God is working toward is Jesus. He is shaping or conforming your wonderful life to be uniquely you. But at the same time, reflecting the wonder and the beauty of the life of Christ. And often that shape may well be a shape that we may not have chosen for ourselves. Now, I said earlier that this just isn't just about individuals. In fact, the context of Jeremiah's words was squarely aimed at the house of Israel. That's what it says. Like clay, in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Across the history of the Old Testament, we see the people of Israel's destiny, and all the promises made about Israel focuses down onto Christ, onto Jesus, onto the Messiah, the one true Israelite. And who are we? We're the church. We are those who are in Christ. So from this progression, we can safely say that God is also uniquely forming each local church as he sees fit. I really believe that God is uniquely shaping Foster Baptist Church at this time. He's the one who arranges who will gather together here each week. He's the one who arranges the leadership, the individual spiritual gifting of each person and the required resources. He also arranges the challenges and the problems that we need to make that are needed to make us into the church that he wants us to be at this particular time and in this particular place. Now, just to switch metaphors for a moment, you know, sometimes there are times of great speed and tremendous forward progress. Sometimes it feels as though the winds of the Spirit are just howling. But at other times, it can feel as though there is no wind blowing at all. Sometimes we feel as though we're just stuck in the doldrums, and it can be very frustrating. You know, I found it helpful to think of these quieter times as times of repairing the sails for the boat that we're sailing in, of our local church, in anticipation for all that God is going to do when the wind of his Spirit starts blowing again. Switching metaphors again to a gardening kind of metaphor, a farming metaphor. You know, Jesus tells us that this is his Father's garden. Sometimes God gives us periods of great growth. God is the gardener and he is passionate about his garden being fruitful. At other times, we're preparing the soil and planting seeds. But going back to our image of the potter's wheel and the clay, the Apostle Paul wrote to his brothers and sisters in Rome, he said, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" It's confronting imagery, isn't it? "But who are you to ask, 'Why did you make me like this?'" So there's a real tension here. On the one hand, God is God. And who are we to question what God is doing with our lives, with our church, with our world? On the other hand, God definitely gives us a choice. We can choose obedience, which will lead to one shape, or we can choose disobedience, which will lead to a completely different outcome. I want you to have a careful look at verse 4 from our passage in Jeremiah 18. Verse 4 says, "But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." The pot was marred. There was rebellion and hardness. There was a foreign object, a piece of sand or stone, and the pot was marred. I want you to notice what the potter did not do. He did not throw the clay away and move on to another piece. The clay remained in the potter's hand despite the marring. He simply started again and reshaped the vessel. This is the antidote to despair. If you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, "I've rebelled so many times. I've said no to God so many times. I refuse to listen to his Spirit so many times. There's no hope for me. God could never make something beautiful from my life." That is wrong. You remain in the potter's hand, and he, as soon as you will allow him to, he will simply remake you into something wonderful. The scriptures are literally teeming with stories of God doing this in people's lives. Think about shifty Jacob becoming Father Israel. Think about Moses being changed from a fugitive murderer to the Exodus master's commander and friend of God. Then remember how David moved from murdering adulterous king to lamp unto his people, faultless in the Lord's sight. Or how Peter moved from denier of his Lord to powerful Pentecostal preacher. Or the way Paul moved from persecutor of the church to apostle to the Gentiles. You see, with God, that is with the master, craftsman, potter, there is always hope. Let me finish today with Paul's wonderful hope-filled words to the Philippians. In Philippians 1 verse 4, he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul is confident that the one who began the good work in you, the master potter, will carry it on to completion. You do not need to make it happen. You do not need to make your life a beautiful thing. God will just do that. That's what he does when we let him, when we cooperate with him, and when we obey him. That's all we have to do. Let him shape us by actually believing, that is, trusting that he knows best, and then by doing what he says to do. Obedience to his word is the key. This is where the ancient Israelites failed. Obedience to his word. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.